This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كن سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. This is Bona Muhammad coming at you with another episode of Hangout, where we literally hang out. And I have the honor of hosting, someone who I personally look up to, someone who I think has so much to offer our community and has been doing so much over the past, I don't know how many decades, Sheikh Dr. Abdul Hakim Quick. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum salam wa
rahmatullah. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. It's an honor having you here. And we were having a really fruitful discussion about a topic that actually has been now kind of spoken more about openly in our community. There was a hashtag not that long ago. It was called Being Black and Muslim, where, you know, black people were sharing their thoughts around, being African, being black, being Muslim, and the different issues that arise in our Islam and the understanding that we have and how we practice Islam in our everyday life. And I thought this would be a great topic to discuss with you, because I think there is so much we can derive from and understand from the black Muslim experience. First of all, just before we start, can you define for me, okay, I know this is a very big question now, but can you define for me, what does black mean? So if someone says they're black, what actually does that mean? Is it just skin color, or is it more than that?
Mm-hmm. Well, black, of course, in the word itself, is a color. Right. And so that concept will vary from continent to continent.
Right.
But when we are using it in the Americas now, and this consciousness has really filtered throughout the world, we're really talking about African.
Mm-hmm.
And so black, in a sense, is a person who identifies with the African continent.
Right.
Malcolm X himself, who in the 60s was one of the strongest black power advocates, was a light-skinned person with red hair.
Mm-hmm.
So he shocked the African continent when he went there.
Right.
And they saw him, because for them, black is really dark-skinned.
Mm-hmm.
And the other would be brown or yellow.
Mm.
But in the context of North America, black is a person who is identifying with the African continent.
Right, right.
So whether you are dark-skinned, brown, yellow, as long as you have, some coffee, some in your milk.
I like that.
Right? That coffee is dark,
right.
Put a little milk in it,
right.
It's still coffee.
Okay.
So as long as there's a little coffee there, then it's still coffee.
Right. Okay, good. And I think just to clarify that, because I think now in our community, there's a lot of, people have different stigmas against black people. And even amongst quote-unquote black people, there's obviously some sort of tension. I'll give you the example of my upbringing, because my family comes from Ethiopia. Coming to Canada and being told that I was black. For us, we didn't really identify as black. Because black for us meant something else. We thought we were different, or we were African or whatever. So it just feels like, this completely different culture is now just being integrated, right? Where you have people that have a Caribbean black experience versus people maybe in South America, people in the Americas, people in the continent, and now we're just kind of homogeneously put together and told that we're all black. And even in the Muslim community, you'd still find that little bit of a difference, right? Where some people feel as though these are black, these are African Americans, they're black, but we're not black, right? Is that something you've dealt with before, that kind of tension?
Yes, this is something which for me was very strange, because I'm an African American. With Caribbean roots, and then I went to Arabia.
Mm.
So while I was in Saudi Arabia, and my wife is darker complexion,
right.
And one day, she was I was downstairs and she was upstairs with the women, and they were speaking in Arabic, and she had learned Arabic very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And so they didn't know that, though. Mm. So then one of the women said, who is this new woman? They said, well, she's married to that white guy downstairs. And that was shocking, because to say the word white, but in Arabia, it means light skin.
Right.
So they would not use the word aswad.
Okay.
Or sauda with right. somebody who is lighter skin. That person is like abyad.
Right, right.
So it's a different concept.
Mm-hmm.
What we have to remember is that being black in America connects us to the Atlantic slave trade.
Mm.
And slavery was an international phenomena. It was every culture. There were Chinese slaves, African slaves, European slaves. But what separated the Atlantic slave trade, now you're talking about, the 15th, the 16th, 17th century. What separates that slave trade is that when the European colonists first came to North America, Central and South America, they tried to enslave the native people who were living. But that didn't work because this was the land of the native people. And they would either sit down or run away. Then they tried to enslave the poor white people, Europeans. That didn't work because they were fleeing from oppression in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, they looked to see, can we find somebody who is easy to identify, who knows the climate, the tropical climate, and can assist us in growing cotton, tobacco, and other products such as this. And so they realized West Africa, Central Africa, that's the best place.
Right.
So they began to steal people, literally, from the coastline, Africans selling Africans.
Right.
There were no Arabs in West Africa at the time, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
But Africans who had prisoners of war, they would sell their prisoners of war on the coastline. So the slave trade began. And after a period of time, about 100 years or so, they did what they call the Code Noir, where they said any person who was of African descent, light skin, medium range, or black, you are now black and you're a slave.
Okay.
So the concept of being African in the West from around the 17th century or so became synonymous with a slave.
Mm.
And so negative connotations came in.
Mm-hmm.
And even the slave traders themselves, who are human beings, they needed some sort of justification for taking people captive. Just imagine being on a boat and you have hundreds of people who are dying and you're throwing them overboard and you're killing them and torturing them. This was affecting the psychology of the slave traders.
Right.
And so black then became negative or evil.
Mm-hmm.
And so you would say, for instance, black magic and white magic. So black means negative, bad magic, right?
Right.
White magic's okay.
Right.
I'm telling a white lie. It's not such a bad white
right.
lie. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. What do I mean by that?
Right.
If you looked in the dictionaries before, they would literally say the word white means innocent, pure, and holy.
Mm-hmm.
That's what all these concepts mean. And if you look up the word black, it would mean dirty, it would mean pessimistic, evil, filthy, dangerous. All
right.
these negative concepts came with black.
Right.
They even introduced it into religion.
Mm-hmm.
And that really was the worst form of distortion, because by showing Jesus as a European being white, and then God, in their Greek and Roman, pictures
right.
as being white,
right.
you are literally saying God or the Son of God is white.
Mm.
And generally the devil would be either black or brown or red
or
something like that. So literally, the whole psyche of people's thinking, of minds, was changed, in this Atlantic slave trade. This was to the advantage of the slave masters, because then they could control the population, they could kill people, get rid of them, bring more, grow crops, and become the dominant nations that they are.
Right.
So therefore, within the context of the Western world, black has been associated with evil, negative, not productive,
lazy,
lazy,
right.
stupid, all the negative concepts,
right.
whereas white is innocent, pure, and holy.
Mm.
And that is the reason why, up until today, in America, if a black man is running down the street with a hoodie on, then he'll probably be arrested or shot.
Mm.
Whereas if a white man, a white young man, was running down the street with a hoodie on, they will say, well, he's just jogging.
Mm.
He's going to Starbucks. This is the new concept
now. He's in a rush.
Because he's innocent, pure, and holy. You
right.
see it? So
right.
in other words, he's innocent until proven guilty.
Right.
Whereas the black man, the African,
right.
because of the effects of slavery, is guilty until proven innocent.
Mm.
And that's the reason why people do not want to identify with black.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the reason why we're still having a great crisis now, within North American society.
Right.
So really the essence of this is racism itself.
Mm-hmm.
And the first part of racism is an ideology.
Mm-hmm.
It's your belief. It's like a belief system that one group is superior to another.
Right.
It filters down in societies in different ways. There's a way in North America. There's a way even in Africa. There's a way in Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
You'll see it in many parts of the world that, one color, whether it's dark or light, can be used against the other.
Mm-hmm.
In some places, they'll turn things around as well, whereas the darker-skinned person is better than the lighter-skinned person.
In
places like in Senegal and, places like
okay.
that, where people are very dark-skinned,
right.
that's beautiful to them.
Right.
And when they look at the Europeans, you know, they their first impression is the person is sick, because like you need some color, and that's the reason why people will even go to the beach
right.
and put on suntan lotion,
right,
because
right.
they feel like they're sick, and you know you've been in the winter and you don't have any health.
Mm.
Whereas the rich melanin based
mm-hmm.
dark complexion near the equator
mm-hmm.
Is there's more life in it.
Right.
Right, so these are the things that have come out of this.
Right, it's interesting you mention that, because I know, like, for instance, you have, you know, countries within Africa, Algeria, Egypt, you know, these nations that still don't define themselves as Africans per se, right? And there's still this complex where even a lot of these, you know, Northern African countries that are predominantly Muslim, really sometimes themselves have this negative connotation of Africans or black people. What do you think of that?
Again, this is the effects of slavery and the colonial period.
Mm.
Because during the colonial period, and this is starting back from, you know, the late 19th century, you know, when the countries were subjugated
right.
by the French and the British and the German and so forth and so on, they became the dominant power.
Right.
So in other words, to get, you know, to raise up an education, to be considered civilized, you had to be closer to the European.
Mm-hmm.
And so when a few generations went by, that filters down in society, where people still think that the closer you are to a European base,
mm-hmm.
you know, is the more successful you'll be, the more intelligent you are.
Right.
Even within European mythology and you know, children's stories.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for instance, we had stories of Snow White.
Mm-hmm.
Right, and you always see the queen or the princess has Goldilocks,
right.
the golden hair.
Right.
Even for the children today, youth today, you have Star Wars.
Mm.
So you know Princess Leia,
mm.
you know light skin Darth Vader. You know, it's black. The black man, right?
Yeah.
So he's the most evil
yeah.
thing you can get because he's pitch black.
You see?
So therefore, the people you know who are sort of in the middle zones,
mm.
You know, it is a human weakness. That they want to identify with the dominant race.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a time in history in ancient Egypt, you know, when the darkest skinned people of Nubia, and this is back in 3000 BC and 2000 BC,
mm-hmm.
they were the dominant race.
Right.
And so people wanted to look like them, and they even darkened themselves, and you know, because they were the dominant race.
Mm-hmm.
Time has changed. This is a different era. The lighter skinned races are the dominant.
Right.
And so this is our human weakness,
mm.
to always want to identify with the powerful,
right.
and to stay away from the so-called perceived
right.
weak people.
Right. You were mentioning something earlier that I think actually is extremely relevant, and it's this idea of slavery, right? And slavery now, especially in the context of Islam and Western propaganda against Islam, is a hot topic. It's a topic that everybody mentions that, you know, is something that Islam is you know, has been abusing over the years and the centuries, and you know, Islam took slaves and took them from Africa,
right.
and the Muslims, and you hear even companions like Bilal ibn Rabah, like we know obviously the status of Bilal radiallahu anhu, but for a lot of people, they don't recognize, you know, the institution of slavery as something that wasn't unique to Arabia, and it becomes something that's very problematic. And I was mentioning to you off camera that I know of even Muslims who have left Islam, and they partly blame the issue of slavery to say that how could a religion like Islam permit something like slavery? How is that even possible that a religion of mercy and love and peace would allow such an evil institution to exist and occur within its belief system? So is that something you've also, I'm sure you've had to deal with, that people criticizing it?
Yes, and this is something which really hit me personally as well, because
mm-hmm.
as an African American whose roots go back into the slavery period,
mm-hmm.
you know, I hate slavery or anything to do with it.
Right.
And we rebelled against slavery. We consider ourselves to be, you know, rebellers against, you know, slavery as an evil.
Mm.
And that our servitude is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So when we say Abdullah, the slave of Allah,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's where we want to be, you know, slaves only to the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
So I had to deal with this, and I checked it out very, very closely.
Mm-hmm.
What is important with any issue is to look at the context.
Okay.
You cannot understand any phenomena without looking at the environment, you know, that it happened in, and, you know, the context. Slavery, 1,400 years ago, was a worldwide phenomenon. And you'll see up until only about 200 years ago, the majority of the people in the world were actually slaves.
Mm.
Because a slave only means somebody who is under the control and domination of another individual.
Okay.
Look at the word slave itself. It actually comes from Slav, because the Slavic people of Yugoslavia and Czechoslovakia, they were slaves to the Romans. Mm. And so the Romans literally, you know, used the word Slav to mean a slave.
Right.
It wasn't a black person at the time.
Right.
Okay? So slavery, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it existed in Africa, China, Arabia, Europe, even the Native Americans.
Mm-hmm.
He had slaves, especially prisoners of war.
Right.
That was probably the most common form of servitude because, you know, once you defeat another nation and you have prisoners of war, you integrate these people into your society.
Mm-hmm.
So they become in bondage, so to speak, until they prove themselves to be worthy within the society.
Right.
So in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the slaves were of any color.
Mm-hmm.
Salman al-Farisi, the Persian, radiallahu anhu, he was a slave. Suhaib al-Rumi, the Arab who looked like a European and lived in Constantinople for many years, he was a slave,
mm-hmm.
blonde hair and blue eyes.
Mm-hmm.
Zayd ibn Haritha, a slave.
Mm-hmm.
So anybody who did not have power in the Arabian Peninsula could be put into this position. When Islam came, slavery is now the relationship like today we have employer-employee, boss-worker.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere in the world it was slave and master.
Mm-hmm.
Islam immediately took out all the negative connotations to do with slavery. In other words, you can't raid for slaves, you don't capture people, you don't buy and sell slaves, you know, in the marketplace like horses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of this was cut out. The only way slavery, or what I would call bonded servitude,
right.
was allowed.
So there's a difference then?
There's a difference.
Okay.
Was in, as a prisoner of war.
Right.
So in other words, when you say a slave, we're talking about somebody who's being whipped and beaten and they're in a plantation. No, what we're talking about in Islam was, they were prisoners of war.
Mm-hmm.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, helped the Muslims in a sense to sort of phase out slavery.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Prophet, peace be upon him, freed all the slaves.
Mm-hmm.
Abu Bakr was freeing all the slaves.
Mm-hmm.
There's no slave raiding in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor in the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidin.
Mm-hmm.
There was nothing like this.
Right.
It is only later on when Islamic leadership became a kingdom,
mm-hmm.
and some of our leaders were copying the kings of the world, that slavery was, you know, reintroduced, you know, in that negative form. So there's a difference between bonded servitude, where a person is a servant, literally has a contract, you know, with the person who's in charge.
Mm-hmm.
And in the case of a woman, it's like a marriage contract.
Right.
And so it's a bonded servitude, bonded servant.
Mm-hmm.
That's completely different than a slave.
Right.
What is happening today is that this is a distortion and stereotyping where they want to throw the evil form of slavery, where all your rights are taken away, where you are sexually abused, you know, where you are, you know, broken down and you are hurt. They want to put this onto the Islamic form of bonded servitude.
Mm-hmm.
So again, this is a distortion. It's taking things out of total context.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe, really looking at the text, you know, constantly we see revelations saying, free a slave. You know, you break your fast, free a slave.
Mm-hmm.
You make an oath and you break your oath, free a slave.
Mm-hmm.
It's constantly being said. So the whole concept of free the slaves was part of the, you know, early, you know, foundational Islamic expression.
Mm-hmm.
It is later on when corruption came in,
right.
you know, that people would take slavery, so-called in the name of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, there's a difference between slave owners, you know, who own somebody because of their greed,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, the early phenomena within Islam, you know, that was being phased up.
Right.
The Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even said in one of the hadith, his sayings is that, you know, of the people who Allah will not look upon on the day of resurrection is a man who captures another person and makes him a slave and then, you know, sells that person. Allah will not look at him on the day of resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a very clear distinction between the practicing of Islam and the weakness of some Muslims,
right.
who have done many different things,
mm-hmm.
Under the guise of Islam,
right.
but really it's hypocrisy.
So this particular form of slavery that existed within Islam in the early times, it wasn't restricted to just black people?
No.
Right.
Any color, it was all different color. And again, it's clear because Salman al-Farisi, the Persian man,
right.
they had to buy his freedom from a Jewish slave owner in Medina. Mm. Suhaiba Rumi, he was a slave in Rome, and then he came down into Mecca. Mm-hmm. And you will literally see, you know, people of all different colors who were actually slaves. Mm-hmm. Not just Bilal. Mm. He was only one of the... A slave was a person who was controlled or dominated. Not a person of one particular race.
Right. Unfortunately, still to this day, though, you'll see that people will use the term like abid, and they will use this, you know, this context of slavery to derogatorily kind of offend, you know, African or black Muslims, right? In our community. This still exists. This is an unfortunate circumstance. How do you feel we as a community moving forward can kind of overcome this, you know, this disease that lies in the hearts of some people where they feel a sense of superiority, or they feel as though some people are lower than them, or they feel better than other people? How do you feel moving forward this can be something that we completely erase from our minds?
Well, again, you know, we need to go back to our sources. And if we look at that early generation that the Prophet ﷺ said is the best generation, you see the example of Abu Dharr, radiallahu anhu, you know, when it came out of his mouth. He called Bilal the son of a black woman. Mm. Because for him, that was something that wasn't, you know, that was lowly.
Right.
It wasn't all of the Arabs. But he said that.
Mm.
And, you know, then Bilal went to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet's face got red. He was angry. And he told Abu Dharr, you have jahiliyyah, you have ignorance in you.
Mm.
And Abu Dharr was so remorseful that he went to Bilal and said, put his head down and said, step on my head. But Bilal forgave him.
Mm-hmm.
You also see in one hadith, and it's a very powerful hadith if it's looked at it the right way, the Prophet ﷺ said, hear and obey your leaders.
Mm-hmm.
Even if one of them is, you know, an African or Abyssinian slave whose head is like a raisin. Now you would say, whoa, man, that was some racism there, boy.
Right.
But what it was is that in Arabia at the time, there were certain features that many of the northern Arabs especially loved. They called shumul unuf.
Mm.
They liked the big hawk nose, a broad forehead. And, you know, so somebody who had, you know, more Central African features would not fall into that.
Right.
So in other words, the Prophet said, even if somebody is of a group that you don't like, you don't like their appearance, and that's your emir, obey that person.
Mm.
So what he was really doing was what we call today anti-racism.
Mm.
He was really showing them that there's something greater than, you know, your superficial judgment of people based upon their color or the shape of their nose or their face.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It is their taqwa. It is the fact that he is your emir.
Right.
And so you hear and you obey your emir.
Mm-hmm.
So what he was doing was breaking down any concepts of racism that may have existed amongst them. He was breaking it down, to make it clear that there's no difference between black and white, as he said in Arafat's sermon, illa bit taqwa.
Right.
It's only consciousness, piety,
mm-hmm.
that separates individuals.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, for that very insightful discussion, and I'm sure there's a lot of points of benefit people can derive from it. Make sure, if you like to find out what this conversation is all about, and I want to hear your thoughts as well, make sure you check out the hashtag Hangout Show, inshallah, on Twitter. Let us know your thoughts and feedback on this particular episode. And Jazakallah khair for watching, inshallah. We'll see you again on the next episode of Hangout. This is Brother Bono Muhammad signing off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. سعيدا كن فريدا عش بفخر في الحياة لا تبالي فالمعالي